easy, everybody.
His wounds repay our ransom, the mercy of Jesus. Not just the mercy, it can't be just mercy, can it? It has to be the marvelous mercy of Jesus, the outstanding, divine, unique quality of the mercy of Christ. We're going to look at John chapter 21, so please turn there. John chapter 21, the final chapter in the book of John. And we're going to be looking here at the whole chapter, not quite skimming it, but nonetheless not dealing it with every detail on this occasion, because rather than investigate every detail we could in this amazing chapter, I want to look at the particular thread, the overall theme, you could say, that I believe is in chapter 21, even though the word mercy isn't specifically there. And what we're really learning today is not just about Jesus and Peter on the shore of Galilee. We're really learning and hoping that we can learn and get insight into the heart of Jesus Christ and his attitude of mercy to all people, no matter who they are or what they've done. Now, before we get into John 21 specifically, let me point something out that I noticed because somebody else pointed it out to me recently at this conference, in fact, in Texas, which is, in a sense, how strange John 21 is, given that we've had John chapter 20. Excuse me. Do you remember what's at the end of John chapter 20? At the end of John chapter 20, we've had the resurrection, the big news, the big event. We've had the appearance to the disciples, amongst others. We've had the dealing with Thomas's doubts. And so now we know that there is faith for everybody. Everybody can have faith. And even doubting Thomas, even he has now got faith. And so that's all resolved. Or Judas is, of course, gone, but the rest of the disciples, they've now kind of got it. They've met Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They know there's hope. They know that he was who he said he was. He really is the Messiah. He really is the hope of the world. Even Thomas has got it. And at the end of chapter 20, it says this in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And the church said, amen. That feels like the end, doesn't it? That's it. That's what it's all about. This is written so that we can believe. And then we get John 21. This odd thing with Jesus and Peter. Why like extend the ending? It may be a bit like the end of the Harry Potter movies in the book. Right? You get the end of the big victory over he who shall not be named, and you get all of that, and there's the climax, and there's the defeat, there's the battle and everything. And then we flick to this period, what? I think it's in 19 years later in the narrative of them. Like, it just feels a bit like, oh, why don't we tack that on? What's that about? Or a bit like, if you like your old rock and roll, if you like the song Layla, if you remember that, Bill remembers that, I'm sure. All right, I mean, some songs just seem like it's got a great song, and then it has this long thing on the end with a piano going on forever. Ever, Chris. Just forever. And Eric Clapton and somebody else just with two, you know, guitars going over each other. Forever! Just like, well, what's that about? It's a different song. There are things like that. You wonder, why is that there? Well, it's a bit like that with John chapter 21. So we get into John chapter 21 after this. Let's explore why. Why do we have this odd way of ending the gospel in many ways? Well, after these things, the resurrection and the resolution with Thomas and everything else, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Again. He's already appeared. So why does he need to appear again? Why again? Isn't once enough? I mean, or maybe there's been more than once. He appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. So we're going to hear a story now. John's going to tell us a story. Now, before we get into, again, the rest of the chapter, let me set you a bit of context that I think helps us. John's gospel was written. Anybody know roughly when John's gospel was written, Bruce?
After the
maybe 90, maybe 80, but 80, 90. It's the last gospel written of the four. And it's written, we think, towards the end of John's life when he was very old. He would have been maybe about 90 years old, possibly, when he died, maybe a few years after this. He was very young when he was with Jesus. And it's late in the century. And what's going on? What's going on is that there has been sporadic persecution of the church. It's not been empire-wide. That comes later in time. But there have been very intense persecution against Christians at various places. What do you think has happened to the churches in those places? The churches responded, when we look back in church history, in different ways. Some of them were very resolute. Some kind of disappeared almost. And others had a mixed experience where some members were very determined not to say Caesar is Lord, which is what was demanded of them. They were determined not to lose their faith. And others left the faith, left the church, decided that they would deny Christ. And then you see, the thing about these persecutions was they were usually quite localized and short-lived. So you might have intense persecution for a while. People had their property confiscated, they were imprisoned, and some of them were killed. Okay, we're not talking about small things here. This happened, and then it happened for 6 months, and then it stopped. Then some of those people who left wanted to come back. And can you imagine the tensions in the local church? Where you've got people who stayed faithful, and maybe one of their family members was killed for their faith. Then you've got somebody else who said, oh, I'm out of here. This is too much for me. I can't stick around. Sorry, I'm gone. And 6 months later, they want to come back. Hey, I'm back. Isn't it great? Persecution's ended. Isn't it great? Let's all worship together. Can you imagine the tensions? And this happened a lot through early church history. And I think it's reasonable to assume that, because John knows this, John has lived through this. He's experienced some of it himself. He gets exiled himself, right, to the island of Patmos. He knows what's going on here. And maybe he, not Luke, not Mark, not Matthew, include this story because Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospels were much earlier. They hadn't had these contexts. And John's writing his gospel, and he thinks, you know, I can't end at the end of chapter 20, not that they had chapters in those days, but I can't end there because we've got this situation. And people in the churches need to know how to handle it. How might Jesus deal with these people? I think that's what's going on and why we have John writing the story about Peter telling us what happened between the two of them. And we need to learn about this mercy ourselves. We need to learn about this mercy because sometimes people leave our number and then want to return. How do we treat them? Sometimes we ourselves struggle with our faithfulness. And we need to know what's the attitude of Jesus towards us as we wish to return to our faith or revitalize our faith. Maybe we need to know how to handle it internally in ourselves. How do we treat ourselves, thinking about how Jesus would treat us? So where are we at the beginning of chapter 21? We're at the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, is actually the correct translation, but some translations say Galilee because no one knows where the Sea of Tiberias is, but basically it's the same place. So we're in the sea, on the Sea of Galilee. What does that look like? It looks like this. Excuse me, Penny and I were on the Sea of Galilee in 2018, maybe a few years ago. That's what it looks like. It's a sea. It's an inland sea. What kind of boat are we talking about that we'll be seeing here that Peter is in? They found a boat in the mud, basically, the remnants of a boat that would have come from that period. So this is the shell of a boat from that period. People call it Peter's boat. I doubt it was his, but it would have been very typically the sort of boat that Peter would have been in that we see in this in chapter 21. Or, if you like, there's a model of the kind of boat we are talking about. Now, I'm going to ask some of us here to please read scripture for me. So I'm looking for volunteers. You can just stand up where you are and please read as we go through the chapter. Can I ask someone please to read chapter 21, verses 2 and 3? Verses 2 and 3. Yes, please, Lorna, that'd be great.
You've
all
good.
Was it pretty, huh?
Yep. Yep, you're doing great.
The hardiness and taking out the galaxy, some of the ability, and then you look down to the dead ones. I'm going to let the case find them and very safe. We go with you. But if we've had for about but back in like late school, you
thank you very much. Why do you think Peter went back to fishing after the resurrection? What do you think? I got confused with Lorna and Lance. Lance.
I think Peter went back to the very thing. I was familiar with.
Familiar.
Well, that's fair enough. You know what you got. And that's what you do. Great, what you find for me.
He wanted the familiar, what he was secure in that area. Yeah, Lorna, did you have something else?
Yeah, I was just saying, behind what's the red, you're very much in the Wisconsin, the runs and stars, but you get to the area, there is about one last day, and they put, you know, down and
do something that is not too demanding, just familiar. Yeah, Leo? If it helps, you can.
You can if you wish. Okay. Is this for you or?
I'll pass it back safely.
He knows the man with the mic. Okay, so David.
Yes, sir.
Did Jesus hadn't appointed them yet? Okay, so he's not sure where things are going. Okay, David.
Productive procrastination. Whatever he felt he had to do was just so big that I can't face this. So I'm going back to something that's familiar. I can be productive. I'm still doing something. It's still necessary. It's sustaining. Yeah. But actually, I'm not actually doing what I really need to be doing.
He's not sitting on the sofa twiddling his thumbs watching Netflix. He's at least fishing for fish. He's doing something productive in his procrastination. Isn't that the most deadly kind of procrastination? Actually, productive procrastination is deadly because you feel like you're doing something important while you're at the same time not doing what you need to do. Anyway, any one more if we got time? Yes, one more. Maybe Jess, if we can.
Peter denied Jesus and he was probably ashamed to go back.
He's dealing with his shame, maybe. He's just, what do I do? I mean, I don't want to be around anybody except the fish right now because the fish won't judge me. Right? He's dealing with some shame, maybe. I think sometimes, and about you, and this isn't the main point in the passage, I just wanted to just make us think a little bit about this. Sometimes when we get discouraged, and I think Peter is discouraged, at least. When we get discouraged, we go back to the old and familiar. We go back to what's easy and comfortable. And we may miss what God is doing in our lives. Maybe at this moment, are you feeling discouraged? Are you going towards Jesus? Or are you allowing or even seeking out distractions, even productive procrastinatory distractions that prevent you from coming back to Jesus, which is what you really need. Okay, let's go on to the next bit. Could someone read, please, verses 4-8? I would like to do that. We'll give you a microphone so everybody can hear your dulcet tones. Garth, yeah, have we got the microphone nearby? No? Okay, Stefan is on his way. Excuse me. All right, God, thank you very much.
4-8. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters.
Mm-hmm. Thanks very much, God. Why do you think the disciples didn't recognize Jesus at first? What do you think is going on there? They don't realize that it is him at the beginning. Didn't realize it was him. Yeah, Liesl, I think I'm still jet lagged. Sorry, Liesl. They didn't expect to see him. Okay. They knew he was resurrected, but for some reason they didn't expect. Okay. 100 yards from shore. Maybe their eyesight wasn't too good. They should have been to Specsavers, 100 yards away. Okay. Laura?
If you think about it, at that point, he has risen into You know, they saw him ascending into heaven and everything, and then saw him come back. They probably didn't expect him to come back and be cooking, like to serve them, you know, in that sense. So that would have been a bit of a shock, even though he would have told them 100 times.
Yeah.
You probably still don't expect it, or you probably wouldn't believe that.
Maybe not. Maybe
the element of it.
Yeah, maybe they didn't expect that. They think, well, you know, you are the Messiah, you are the King, you should be in Jerusalem at the temple, right? That's where you should be, dealing with them. Maybe that's what they were thinking. I mean, we don't know exactly why they didn't recognize, but what does it remind you of? Bruce?
First story.
Sorry?
First story of Peter really happened.
Okay, I was coming to that later. Got there too fast. But no, okay, but it does. Luke 5, the first calling of Peter. What does Peter do in that situation? Do you remember in Luke 5? So there's a miraculous catch, just like here. Peter falls on his knees. I am unworthy. He says, no, I can't follow you. And Jesus says, no, it's okay. You're with me. So a very interesting parallel. Very interesting. Okay, there's another parallel I'm thinking of. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking with Jesus and they're followers of his. They don't even recognize him until he breaks bread. Remember that? And another one. One more. Close adjacent to what we're dealing with here.
He's not recognized.
Peter isn't recognized. Was. Okay, that's true. Another time when Jesus isn't recognized for who he is. That's true. That wasn't what I was thinking of, though, but that's cool. That's cool. Sorry? At the tomb by Mary, thinking he was the gardener. Okay, so there's a lot of like confusion, and some of that is their own confusion, but some of that is being recorded for us because sometimes people don't recognize Jesus even when he's right in front of you. He's here, he's with us, and we don't sometimes notice it. Okay, let's talk about the mercy meal next. Who would like to read verses 9 to 14, please? 9 to 14 is what comes next, the mercy meal. We've had a mercy miracle with the catch. Now we're going to have a mercy meal. All right, a reader, please. Over in the corner over there. Evie? Yeah? Here we go. Thank you very much.
When they landed, they saw the fire burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some bread of fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed into the back of the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he raised them from the dead.
Thanks very much, Yvian. The mercy meal. I don't know about you, but I like to eat with people I like. I like to eat with people with whom I have no tension. What's it like if you sit down to have a meal with somebody that you're not getting on with? All of you who are married know what I'm talking about here. I mean, that deathly silence over the knife, and when you cut something with your knife, it sounds so loud. She's not talking. You know, it's really tough, isn't it? Can you imagine certain of our current world leaders sitting down to a meal together at the moment? It would be awkward at the very least, right? But this, can you imagine? I mean, this is the height of awkwardness. This is Jesus, Son of God, pure, died for Peter, raised from the dead. Peter, who denied him to it within his hearing, and in that passage said he called down curses on his head to say that he didn't know Jesus. I mean, this is the most awkward meal in human history. Look at the mercy of Jesus here. Because he doesn't only eat the meal, he prepares it. He gets a fire going. He bakes the bread. I don't know how he did all this. I mean, obviously, I guess some miracles might have been involved. We don't know. Maybe he even made the bread in advance, thinking about it. And if you've ever made bread, Penny made some bread this week. And she was. I came into the kitchen kneading the dough, you know, and all that, making the bread. When you, it takes a while to make bread. And maybe he's thinking about, how am I going to approach this with Peter as he's kneading the bread? How am I going to handle this? How's he going to be feeling? What's the best way to deal with this? Then he cooks and prepares and serves and eats the meal with Peter. What an expression of extreme mercy. This is not human mercy level. This is divine mercy. All right. How about the next bit? The mercy conversation. Excuse me. Another reader, please. Verses 15 to 19, if we're good. 15 to 19, the mercy conversation. We got somebody? Yeah, Nadine, please, that'd be great. I know you're a good singer. You could sing this. Oh, okay.
Time. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs," again Jesus said. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thanks very much. All right. So imagine you are Peter and Jesus asks you face to face. This is a small little meal, right? And this is not like he's distant. He's right there with you. And he's like, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Really? Do you really love me?" So you're Peter. How are you feeling?
Squirming.
Squirming?
Sea wise. Yes, we chase that.
The three times he asks him, parallel.
Enough.
The three denials. Okay. So, all right. But how are you feeling? You're being reminded of what you did, which you probably don't appreciate. Yeah, okay. And Lisa? Embarrassed. Not only Jesus there, remember? The other disciples are there. This is in public. Okay. Stephen. If it's a deeper dive, we need a microphone.
Oh,
yeah. Okay.
So in the Greek, there's different words for love. And if we read that, basically, the first question is, he asked Peter, "Do you agape love me?" That's the devoted sacrificial love. Peter's answer is, "Yes, you know that I phileo love you." Yeah. That's the brotherly love, yeah, the kind friends. Fondness. Yeah, we're friends. Yeah, we're friends.
Yeah, I love you that way.
Second time, Jesus said, "Do you agape love me?" And Peter replies, "Yes, I phileo love you." And then the third time, which is partly maybe why he was hurt, the third time Jesus said, "Oh, okay, so Simon John, do you phileo love me?" So he kind of switches that. Oh, so it's that level of the depth of your love for me, which is, I think, partly why he was hurt as well. He got the message, like, your love is not quite the depth. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you love me like a brother.
Exactly. I'm not asking you about whether we're kind of buddies. I'm asking you whether you really love me. And that, of course, that agape love is the love that Jesus showed Peter. And he shows us when he goes to the cross. So our relationship with Jesus is not one of human friendship level. I mean, there is a friendship. It's very important. We have a friendship with Jesus, but our love is a devotion to him because of his devotion to us. That's the big difference there. So let's finish off most of this, and then I'll wrap up and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Could someone now do us this last part from verse 20 to 23? Who would read that for us, please? 20 to 23. Lance will do it. Yeah, thank you. Just give you the mic there.
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?
Thanks. What is that to you? Hang on, Peter. You just had this amazing conversation with Jesus, and he's expressed hope and vision for you. Remember, Peter's the guy that denied Jesus, right? I mean, if you're going to struggle with hope for anybody, it's going to be Peter. But Jesus clearly says there's still things for you to do. It's going to be quite an adventure. There's going to be a cost to following. But Jesus clearly has faith in Peter's ability. But then Peter says, "Fine, but what about young John here? What's going on there? Do you think for Peter? Why does he say that, Sarah?" Reflecting? Oh, deflecting, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's okay. So maybe Peter is feeling a bit tender at this point, right? He's a bit hurt still, or he's processing all this with Jesus, and he's deflecting a bit. And what about John? And Lance got a thought? Yeah.
He's going to be dying, being a martyr.
Yes.
And I think the point is that Peter was saying, but what about him? Why aren't you telling him that he's going to be a martyr? And I think the point is what Jesus is saying is that I have a different plan for all of you. Some of you are going to go and have a tough life. Some of you are going to have problems. Others are going to seem to like everything is fine. It's not fair. And Jesus says it's not really up to you.
So he knows the best plan for each of our lives, right? And it's different for each of us. Okay, that's absolutely fine. Okay, we're going to read the next little section here. Go on, David.
I've got a mission for each of you. Those missions are different. Don't focus on the other parts of the body. Just focus on what you do and what mission I've given you.
Mm-hmm. And that might be particularly important for Peter to recognize, because when he denied Jesus, he was on his own, right? John wasn't far away, actually, but he was on his own. But he's got to deal with it, his own faith, his own conviction, and not depend on somebody else's or worry about or compare himself. Comparisons are a terrible thing in the Christian life. I'm not as faithful as that person. I don't pray as much as that person. I'm not as gifted as that person. It is irrelevant to God's love and mercy towards us. Okay, last section, I'll read this one. John's talking here. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have enough room for the books that would be written. He's wrapping up and reminding us that Jesus did many wonderful and beautiful things. Can't even consider writing them all down. So let's think about some of the lessons from this chapter. I'm going to summarize them with these thoughts. What we see in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21 is that Jesus restores the broken. Peter is broken. And the relationship between Peter and Jesus is broken. It is not damaged. It is broken. Jesus wants to restore that. It may look impossible. It may look painful. But Jesus will do whatever he can to restore what is broken. Secondly, Jesus, in his mercy, pursues the weary and the wandering. Peter wanders off in his boat to go fishing. Jesus goes to find him, goes to where he is. Peter, I think, is weary. I think he's discouraged in that sense. Jesus doesn't wait for him to get out of his discouragement and say, when you stop being so self-centered and selfish, and then come back to me and we'll sort it out. That's not Jesus. He says, you're discouraged. I'm going to come and find you and spend time with you. I want you to know my mercy. Thirdly, what does Jesus do in his mercy? He provides abundantly. That's, I think, the miraculous catch of fish literally happened. I believe that. But I think it's also an action of Jesus to say, when I'm around, you've always got more than enough, including more than enough of my mercy. Even the meal on the seashore, you know, this, I'm sure they had leftovers.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of the way Jesus was, right? The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. There's always more than is needed. And even if you think about the questioning of Peter, he doesn't ask him once because he knows once isn't enough. He asks a second and a third time to get to the point so that there can be a real healing between him and Peter. Jesus provides abundantly, including abundant mercy, where it is clearly not deserved. And fourthly, in his mercy, Jesus calls the broken, the weary, the wandering. He calls them to a renewed following, just like Peter. Yeah, there is a future. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be without cost. But I believe in you, Peter. Sometimes Jesus believes in you more than you believe in yourself. There's a song by a singing group called Point of Grace. You might want to look up online. He believes in you. Even when we don't believe in ourselves, he still believes in us because his mercy is available. God's mercy, the mercy of Jesus. So, John 21. I'm glad John didn't stop at John 20. I'm glad he sort of bolted on this extra story. And in a way, it makes sense of John chapter 1 and the whole of the gospel. Because at the beginning of John, we're told that the Word came in, became flesh and came into this world. Why did the Word become flesh and come into this world? It's so that we could experience the mercy of God. We need that mercy. And we see in Peter a tremendous example of the passionate mercy of Jesus, who wants to rescue anybody and everybody that he possibly can. And that's why we take communion every week. We take bread and wine. We take the emblems of his body and blood because they remind us of this expensive mercy given to Peter and given to me and given to you. So in a moment, we're going to pray. Penny's going to lead us in a prayer. And then we're going to kind of breakfast together like Peter did with Jesus on the shore. We're going to do here in this room.
No.
Father, we thank you for your mercies and for seeing them so clearly in the way that Jesus spoke to Peter and that special interaction on the beach. Father, thank you for forgiving us for our uncertainty, for comparing ourselves to others, for productive procrastination, for getting discouraged when our faith is weak. We're sorry that we have not recognized you, even when you are among us. We're sorry that we've kept quiet about our faith in you for embarrassment or fear in front of our friends and family and colleagues. And we're sorry that there have been times that we haven't trusted you with what's happening in our life, either in the present or the future. Lord, we thank you for taking away our guilt and our shame from your work on the cross, restoring our working relationship with you. Help us this week remember whenever we have the opportunity for bread and wine, think about how you have taken all of our sins and restored us to fellowship with you. It's in your son's name that I pray at this time. Amen.